So speaking of learning new things, I learned a lot. I mean, I learn a lot any week, but this week particularly, I feel like I learned a lot with our scripture passage. I think that the reason that I learned a lot is because we always come into reading, well, I always come into reading scripture with kind of like a preconceived understanding of what it's supposed to mean. And then I begin to ask questions. So for this passage, what I came in understanding, kind of that preconceived understanding of the scripture, is there is a person who is rejected, who's different, and then Philip, who's named a lot, seven times in the scripture, comes in, is like dropped from, kind of like teleported by the Holy Spirit to meet this person who has no spiritual home, tell him the good news of Jesus. The person responds with humility and excitement, and then Philip's, and he wants to be baptized, and so Philip's like, sure, let's do this, even though like, so I'll come up and circle back to that in a minute. They baptized him, and then kind of Philip's airlifted back to go find another person who doesn't belong and repeat the pattern over and over again. And so the understanding is kind of this missionary sense of there are people out there who don't connect, and we are to go out there and baptize them and remind them that they belong, right? So I start asking questions. One question is, and I never really got an answer to this, but they're in the middle of the desert. Like, they're in a chariot, and all of a sudden he's like, there's water right there. Like, come on. But I didn't ever get an answer to that. Then there's the question of, the Ethiopian is coming back from Jerusalem after worshiping. When we know that because of his gender identity and being an Ethiopian, he wouldn't have been allowed to worship in Jerusalem. But he traveled so far. So what's that about? And then there is a whole identification. Five times in the scripture, this person who is not named but is referred to as a eunuch, that I kept asking myself, well, how do they know that he's a eunuch? Like, that's confusing to me as well. So I started digging into all of these questions, and the saddest story comes up. So here's the story that speaks to me and connects with me this morning. There was a man who had been exiled at some point, maybe it was his generation or generations before him, to this land where he didn't belong. And so in order to belong when he was a young boy, he lost a piece of himself, a physical piece of himself, so that he could be trusted by people who did not see him as one of his own. And so he rose in power, but was lost in belonging. And he was searching for a part of himself, of where did he come from and who were his ancestors and what was his purpose in life. And so identifying as a Jew, an exiled Jew, he travels all the way to Jerusalem to meet his ancestors and worship with his people. And standing outside of the sanctuary, he is turned away. Because the piece of himself that he gave up to survive in the place where he was exiled meant that he was no longer accepted from the people from which he came. And so he's journeying back on this Gaza road, broken, but not hopeless, because he is still reading the scripture. But instead of reading the Torah, the typical text that a first century Jew would have been reading, he wanders off of the scriptural road and goes into Isaiah, the prophetic text, which for reasons you might understand weren't the first choice. And he begins to find hope. Because in Isaiah, there is a passage that talks about specifically eunuchs being welcomed into the kingdom of God, being brought home. And so in my imagination, as this Ethiopian is experiencing this just sad and traumatic journey, God is watching. God is present in the soil and the sun and the clouds and the wind within all of us and magnetically draws us to one another in that brokenness. And Philip is drawn to the Ethiopian because God knows that although the scripture is pointing the Ethiopian to God, that God wants the Ethiopian to be drawn into a community. And so here we have Philip running, this light-skinned kind of race trader is what they call him in the commentary, who's best known right now, his friend was like this militant troublemaker who had just been crucified. Philip is running alongside this chariot of this dark-skinned Ethiopian man who is easily identified as a eunuch because castration would have taken place before puberty. And he wouldn't have had a beard. He would have been shorter in stature. And it would have been obvious. And so to these two, what I will call ragamuffins, have this kind of comedic introduction to one another. Because what the Ethiopian was probably thinking, carrying all this wealth and treasure, a scroll, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah, which would have indicated that he had money. Is probably thinking, this guy is going to rob me. And he's like chasing my chariot. Meanwhile, Philip is probably thinking, is this the right person, God? Like, are you sure? Like, he's running along, watching him run. And they're probably both thinking, like, what is happening right now? And there is this connection point where I'm imagining that Philip sees that the Ethiopian is reading the scroll, and it's this open moment for dialogue. And we see this exchange, I think, outside of the context of like Jewish conversation around scripture, where it would have been typical for somebody to ask another person to be in conversation around a scripture or a story. That it wasn't like, teach me, oh great one, but it was like, have a conversation with me so that I can process this and understand it. What do you think? That this was the tradition that they would have been entering into. And so a conversation unfolds so beautifully that towards the end, the Ethiopian asked if they might be baptized. And Philip, in the scripture, it says, finding no reason why the Ethiopian should not be baptized, he baptizes him. And then, zoop, he's like pulled up through the air and taken away. And my heart just felt so broken. Because what I was thinking in the passage is how it would have felt to have been an enslaved boy in a place where you had no family, no support system, to be physically abused and violated to an extreme point so that you could serve a queen who you knew you were indispensable to in some way, but also that you could disappear very quickly too. And then to finally meet somebody who gets you, that understands you, like we all know how hard that is. Especially as adults, I almost feel like it kind of gets harder to just find somebody that you just connect. You guys just get each other. You have the same sense of humor. You have some of the same experiences. And finally, this gift, this true gift, is given to the nameless Ethiopian. And he's left alone again. And I want to know what the next part of the story is. Did he find someone else? Did Philip know his name? But perhaps maybe he just didn't write it down or tell it in the spoken story for protection of that person. Why don't we know the name of the person who so desperately needs to be named in the story? And why don't we know the next part of the story? And to me, the only answer that I can think of is because we are the next part of the story. Because here we are as a community of believers in one way or another, struggling to figure out what does it mean to take the next step. People are hungry for spiritual meaning, for belonging, to know where their home is. And perhaps one day somebody walks in and feels the presence of God and knows that this is the place where they belong. And so they ask in a traditional sense, can I become a member? And we say, yes, of course, because we want to fill our pews, right? We want more people. And then what? I've been thinking a lot about how we are committed to this beautiful vision of building a home where all belong. And in this scripture, for me, what that means is that we are called to find builders who know how to use different tools, who see different patterns for architect, who have different visions of what a building even looks like. That we're not building a home for all to come and belong. We're looking for people like the Ethiopian, like a eunuch, who know what it means to not have a home at all. And you understand that we need to build doors of different sizes, rooms of different temperatures, things that make other people feel comfortable that we wouldn't even know where to begin. And this is the hardest piece of all. Because all of a sudden it means that our starting point and our holy discernment is not, what do I want? What do I wish for? What would make me happy? What feels spiritual to me? All of a sudden, the question becomes, who is God bringing to us and what do they need? And that requires what is missing in this scripture to come to light, and that is the name of the person to whom God is bringing us to. To remain nameless is to remain invisible. To remain nameless is to be forgotten. To be nameless is to not exist in a relational sense. I knew that I belonged in this neighborhood about a month in when the man down the street, Tomas, that works at the coffee shop, greeted me with my name. It was the best day. And it seems so silly. But to be known is everything. So our next step as a church, my vision for us, is not to go back to a nostalgic vision of who we are, but is to sit in this moment and to relish the reality that is. That there are many spots in this place, that there are many entries to our building, and to be ready to not only welcome and name the other, but to build with them. For surely we are called to build a new thing, to ask new questions, and to tell new stories that all might have a place in this sanctuary. Amen.